Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. The apostles of the early church faced persecution because they obeyed Christ's commission to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even today, those who live godly lives and take a stand for righteousness will also face persecution. It is inevitable. But know that the Lord will protect you until you have completed your testimony for Him. Please open your Bible to Acts chapter 5 and follow along as Pastor Ray Viola completes his discussion of verses 22 through 42. He poured out His love, His
forgiveness of sin. Listen to this quote. We cannot have and will not have the full power of the Holy Spirit flowing in our personal lives or in this church. Now, this is another pastor. If we are refusing to trust and obey the Lord, our intentional, flagrant disobedience to God cuts off the power and boldness of the Holy Spirit. I think two of the most frightening passages of Scripture, both written by Paul in his epistles, one to the Ephesians and one to the Thessalonians, one says, grieve not the Spirit of God, and the other one says, quench not the Spirit of God. It's quite frightening to think that you and I have the potential to grieve or to quench the Spirit of God. And so we want to see God move in a mighty way in our midst, don't we? Isn't that your prayer? It's all of our prayers. Now, none of us are perfect. All of us fall short of the glory of God. We're all going through a process of sanctification. But there is one thing to be said about going through the process and fighting the good fight of faith and battling the flesh. It's another thing to look at what God says and flagrantly disobey. That's quite another thing. You see, when we come into this sanctuary together as a family, we bring in here, we bring in here our lives, right? All of us. And there can be, I don't want this to be interpreted in a legalistic way, but in a biblical way, there is something to be said for the quenching of the grieving of the Spirit. If we bring in here unrepent, deliberate, flagrant, ungodly behavior. If that's the case, today let God deal with your heart and get rid of it. Because I believe that the Spirit of God wants to work as much here today as He did any other time in the book of Acts. Remember what He had to do in Acts chapter 5? And I'm not suggesting this. He got Ananias and Sapphira out of the way. And when the hypocrisy left, the power came back. Or the power was there again. It's not like it ever left. But we can grieve the Spirit of God. We can quench the Spirit of God. In Ephesians 5, the grieving is by behavior. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's not being in tune with the move of God's Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. And so here, Peter is just making the point how important it is that you and I be obedient children to God. Just be obedient. Be obedient. Now, so the gospel is preached. Talk about God's love for sinners. This is the group that said to Pilate, crucify him, his blood be upon us. And now the Lord, through the apostles, is allowing them to preach the gospel to the very same group that had his only begotten son crucified. That to me is amazing. What would you do? What would I do if there was someone who murdered our son or daughter? Would I preach them good news? I'm not there yet. I probably, like Peter and or James and John, would probably call down fire from heaven. Let's just start all over. Remember, like Moses? Moses is told by God, they're going back and forth in Exodus 32, 33, 34. God says to Moses, they're your people. Moses says to God, no, they're your people. They're going back and forth. And then God says to Moses, listen, these guys are stiff-necked. They're rebellious. Why don't I just wipe them out and start all over with you? Now, being the super spiritual guy I am, I said, that sounds like a pretty good idea. They're not listening to me. They're not listening to you. They're not listening to me. Let's have a fresh new start. What does Moses do? He intercedes for them. And here is the love of God, the amazing agape of God. He's now preaching to these same men the gospel. And notice in verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. The same thing happened when Stephen is preaching to this group in Acts chapter 7. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Two different reactions to when the gospel is preached. Two different ways our hearts are cut. Cut with conviction and repentance, or cut with anger and opposition. That's it. Their hearts were cut. One brought them to conviction and repentance. One just stirred up their anger. So, the Lord God, our sovereign God, raises up a man called Gamaliel in verse 34. He's a Pharisee. Now, he's a good Pharisee. There's a lot of bad ones, but he's a good one. Good Pharisee Gamaliel. He was a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. So Gamaliel was one of the very few who had the title Rabban. In other words, he was called the beauty of the law. If you know anything of Jewish history, he was the grandson of the famous Rabbi Hillel, and he was so highly thought of in the Mishnah that it said, quote, since Rabban Gamaliel the elder died, there has been no more reverence for the law, and purity and abstinence died out at the same time, end of quote. Now, the Apostle Paul was tutored by this man. We read in Acts 22, verse 3, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward our God, as ye all are this day. Of course, then Paul is going to say, my zeal was misdirected. My zeal was not according to knowledge. You see, a person can be very, very zealous and yet be wrong. And Paul is, he's saying that. He was zealous. He had a zeal for God. Everything that he did in the name of thinking that he was pleasing God. And when he met Jesus in Acts chapter 9, Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, it is so hard for you to kick against the goads. And right there in the spot, he was born again. He says, Lord, what will you have me to do? He didn't say, Lord, what's in it for me? What do I get out of this? Lord, what will you have me to do? Did you pray that this morning? Lord, what would you have me to do? How can I serve? How can I give? How can I help? And so now he begins to mention two men that were messianic figures there in that first century. He says, there was a man named Thutis boasting himself to be somebody. The moment somebody boasts himself to be somebody, they are in hot stew. So this is a guy you would think nobody would want anything to do with. And yet, a number of men, 400, joined themselves to him and were slain. And all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. So he was one of the pseudo-messianic figures. But then in verse 37, there's another guy. Judas of Galilee. Now, this is interesting. So put your political, emotional gears in neutral for now. And just let me read to you from some historical records about this guy, Judas. And tell me if it makes you think, or no, don't tell me. Just let it make you think, wow, That sounds fill in the blank. Judas of Galilee had rebelled at the time of the census taken by the governor Quirinius in AD 6 in order to arrange the taxation laws in Rome, or to rearrange them, to impose heavier taxes. Every citizen loves heavier taxes, don't we? All right. You see, but here's why. He took the position, and rightfully so, that God is the king of Israel, that's so, and that all tribute or tax money was due to him alone. And to pay taxes to anybody other than God was blasphemy. Now, that took a lot of traction. So, question. Somebody comes to the apostles and says, does your master pay taxes? Is your master caving into Rome? Show me a coin. What's on that coin? You see, guy, Caesar. He says, render unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, unto God the things that belong to God. Obviously, Jesus didn't believe this man. But there were more people that believed this man at this time than Jesus. Now listen to the final definition. He led a party of Jews known as the Zealots. Now, the Zealots were the nationalists. They were the religious nationalists. I mean, they were zealous on steroids. I'm just going to read it. They were a religious, fanatical group of nationalists who believed that it was God's will for them to overthrow the corrupt Roman government. Is that the mission of the church? What's the mission of the church? Now, don't misunderstand me. We are to take stands for righteousness, stands against unlawlessness. Definitely, that is what we ought to do. But here's the point. Here's the point. And I was sharing this with the men's prayer group yesterday morning. In part of my devotions, I had read this blog of information about certain individuals, billionaires, who are funding not only our government, but world governments to bring about a one world order. And all of the ungodliness and nonsense that we see is partially because of that. Here's the question. Does the Bible teach that a one world government is coming? Yes. Is God behind it? No. Here's the point. That's going to happen. The mission of the church isn't to try to stop that from happening. The mission of the church, instead of reacting to darkness, is to respond to the light. We are called to go into all the world as salt, as light, taking a stand for righteousness and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what's going to happen? You and I are going to be persecuted because of that. We may end up like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. That's the mission of the church. And I really believe with all of my heart that we can get so neutralized by taking some of these contemporary issues and being all gung-ho about them singularly that A, it divides the church, and B, we forget why we're here. Think of a football team, and I'm the quarterback of the Koinonia knockouts. And the Koinonia knuckleheads, yes. I didn't say that, I'm just repeating it. I won't tell you who. And let's just say that there it is. I'm the quarterback, and there's the defense. And then I go, well, hold it. Then I go to the opposing team's coach and go, what do you want me to do? That's nonsense. You'd be playing right into their hands. Saints, stop reacting to darkness. Respond to the light. Bring the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of his power, all of his purity, taking stands for righteousness and ungodliness. You see, but when they did it, They did it with perfect love. You see, that's how you take the stand. When your concern is for their eternal soul. What God decreed is going to happen is going to happen. We can't stop it. And you're not going to change it by pulling a lever. You're not going to change the morality in any government by any legislative laws. You know how you change a person? When their hearts change. What changed you? Who was in or not in the White House? You don't want to know who was in administration when I got saved. But I can tell you this, it wasn't because of who was in there that I got saved, and you don't want to know. Our king, he said, you want to change the atmosphere, the moral atmosphere? Be salt, be light, whoever you are, wherever you are. We're all evangelists. We're all ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Yes, take a stand for righteousness and holiness and godliness, but live it out in your personal life. So Gamaliel says, refrain from these men, let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing, but if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you should be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them or flogged them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. How many of you out there either are Italian or no Italian? Would you raise your hand? A few. Right. Wait a minute. Didn't they do this once before? Yeah. Didn't they tell them, don't teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus? God does a miracle to show them that they were on the wrong end of truth. They beat them. They flogged them with 39 lashes. And then they say this, we command you not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, in Italian, you know what that means? These guys were stunad. They were stupid. What did they learn from what God showed them? Absolutely nothing. They were flogged, the 39 lashes. And they departed from the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, nowhere does the Bible tell us to choose suffering for its own sake. We are called to suffer, if need be, for Christ's sake and for righteousness' sake. And if in the pursuit of living for Christ or standing for Christ, we are persecuted, we are opposed, then we are to learn from the apostles that whenever that happens, we are to count it a privilege to suffer for Christ's namesake. But we must make sure that we're suffering for his namesake, not because we are obnoxious, not because we are rude, not because we are cocky, not because we are arrogant. That's not the spirit of God. You know that. That's not the spirit of Christ. They were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, Hashem, an euphemism for Yahweh. How many of you have read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? Great book, right? Great. About as many of you as are Italians. I wonder if it's the same group. But anyways, in that book, it was Mr. Valiant for Truth's statement, my marks and scars I carry with me. And when you walk with Christ, some of you may have marks and scars physical for bearing witness to Christ. But if you're walking with Christ, you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. You're going to be scarred. You're going to be railed against. You're going to be put down. You're going to be marginalized. You're going to be called a hater these days. That's the new one. We're haters. Paul the Apostle said in Galatians 6:17, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. In the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12 says, blessed are they, Oh, how happy and to be envied are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when all men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Isn't that what they're doing? For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Great is your reward in heaven. Peter, which knew a thing or two about suffering, says in 1 Peter 4:12 and 13, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. Joy and suffering. You can only put those two words together when the name of Jesus is in the midst. Again, Charles Stanley, in his Life Application Bible, said, The enemy does not attack backslidden believers who do not honor God because they're just as he wants them, complacent, apathetic, and fruitless. Rather, the devil focuses his worst onslaughts on believers who are making a difference for the kingdom. So if you and I are determined to make a difference for Jesus Christ, there's going to be opposition. It's not like you will go out looking for trouble. There's going to be opposition. We have to face it. We have to deal with it. That's what we're all about, for us to live as Christ and to die as gain. And so here's how seriously they took the threats of the enemy. Verse 42, And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So how do you get rid of people like this? You got to kill them. Because you can't shut them up. But here's where I exhort us today, to be courageous in Christ. Be courageous in Christ. The two witnesses in the book of Revelation, while all hell is breaking loose, all hell and all heaven is breaking loose on this earth, these two witnesses were powerful witnesses for the Lord until and when they finished their testimony, then the Antichrist was able to take them out. When they finished their testimony. Beloved, you have a testimony to finish, and so do I. And we are indestructible. Listen, indestructible until we finish that testimony. And when we finish what God has called us to do, he calls us home, whether it be through martyrdom or any other way. Either way, we're going home.
Amen.
We're going home. And we can rejoice in the fact that we are now relating to the sufferings of Christ. They continue to preach and teach Jesus. You see, preaching is the proclamation of the gospel for the lost. Teaching is the building up of the saints in their faith. Preach to the lost, teach the saved. This is God's pattern for making disciples. We gather like we do now. We gather in homes, and it's all for the sake of teaching us how to live for Christ and how to be witnesses for Jesus Christ in this fallen world. Why? Because the mission of the church, whoever you are, whatever country you may be watching from, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's it. That's it. Amen?
Amen.
They gather together publicly and from house to house. They congregated like we congregated, then broke up into little house meetings. And that's why we have growth groups and home groups and why we gather the way we do. It's biblical. It's right here in the book of Acts. This was their Bible college. This was their seminary, so to speak. This is how disciples were made. And we have the documents. We have the PDFs. We have it. We have the overheads right here. Wow. Right from the Holy Spirit's mouth. Amen.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his holy.
Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.